last few weeks, we were looking at the Master teaching us to pray. I've had many people say to me through the years, "You know what, Rev, you need to pray for me because you know how to pray." I said, "Well, it's pretty simple on how to pray. The Lord taught us how to pray. And every once in a while, we need to get back to the real basics, don't we? We need to have the Lord come alongside of us through His Word and to help us to understand this is not something that is complicated. He has given us a very simple plan, formula, structure to follow so that we can connect up with Him. And many people struggle to do that. And I say, start with the prayer that He taught you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We looked at that in the first week. And you need to go back to these messages if you miss them so that you're able to begin and say, you know what? It's not all about me, is it? It's about the church initially. And we're together and we're looking to Him and we want to shine for Him. We want to talk about His holy name. We want to lift up His holy name in praise and adoration. We think of His kingdom coming, His will being done in our lives. And last week we looked at that, and so please don't miss out on that. That is very important. This week we're going to be looking at our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's a lot to that as you come before the Lord in prayer. And really it's talking about praying with contentment. Do you come before the Lord with a heart that is content? Oh, Lord, if I could just hit the lotto. It's not a lot of contentment there, all right? You're looking for something above and beyond. So today we're going to be looking at this, and I believe that it's important for us to have a background of what this phrase is all about. I believe that in the mind of Jesus, He is bringing before the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and that we should have in our minds also that passage that is found there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And He's telling them, Moses is saying them to them, that you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. Allowed them to hunger so that they cry out, "Lord, help us." But then after they had manna, they didn't stop the crying out, did they? It kind of moved into complaining. "Lord, we need meat. This manna is not enough." Except it was a perfect diet for them. But they didn't think so. "And fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone." That's an important teaching there, that Christ is helping His disciples to kind of reach back. We're praying, give us this day our daily bread, in the context of, you know what, there's a lot more that I need to live on. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we pray with contentment, one of the first things we need to remember, Lord, I'm asking for my daily bread. I'm not asking for more than that. I'm asking for the basics. But do I have in my mind that Your word is so important to nourish my heart and my life? Do I have that desire day after day to be nourished on Your word as my spiritual daily bread? And there's a question here that you see, how can we honestly pray for our daily bread when the overwhelming majority of us here in the United States have much more food than we could ever need, right? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. How can I pray, Father, just give me my daily bread, and my refrigerator is overflowing? And yet when the kids go to the refrigerator, what do they yell out? "There's nothing to eat, Mom!" And it's full. Cupboards are full. whatever. Some of the things that kind of should concern us is the proportion of overweight and obese people here in America. We have 13% of the obese people in the world, and yet we only have 5% of the world's population. An estimated 160 million Americans are either obese or overweight. Nearly three-quarters of American men and more than 60% of women are obese or overweight. These are also major challenges for America's children. Nearly 30% of boys and girls under age 20 are either obese or overweight, up from 19% in 1980. And this was found in one of the publications there. You know, when I think of this, what is it that we are praying for? What is it that you're praying for? And I think it's important to stop and to say, am I overweight? When I come to this phrase of praying this prayer, am I honest before God and asking Him just for my daily bread? Just for the very basics that I need for my life. Am I praying, Lord, in light of my daily bread, I realize that you've already established that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Am I as concerned about my daily physical bread as I'm concerned about my daily spiritual bread? I need to be able to stop and process that in my mind. Well, a couple of questions. Will praying for your daily bread affect your diet? Will that affect your diet? It should. It should affect how you eat. You go through this prayer that Jesus taught you to pray, and you come to this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Well, Lord, what's my daily bread? What is it that I need as my daily bread? And will praying for your daily bread increase your concern for how much bread your brothers and sisters have around the world? We support Dr. Appé there in Nigeria, a dear brother, and I've known him now for probably well over 20 years and have been there to his home twice there in Nigeria. He ministers to the poorest of poor. He was always trying to be creative, created a fish hatchery where he grew fish and provided for the people in his community, learned how to grow crops, and constantly reaching out and ministering to the basic needs of the people, but also preaching the Word of God, making sure that the Word of God went forward. And as a church, we give about $600 a month to help support Dr. Appé there in Nigeria. We should have hearts that are concerned about our brothers and sisters in an impoverished area of Nigeria. Nigeria is wealthy in many ways, but there are pockets of impoverished people. And so we say, you know what? They're our brothers and sisters. We're going to be concerned about them. We're going to love them and reach out to them in a very tangible way. So when you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, remember, it's saying give what? Us. Who do you have in mind? And many of you have people in mind who are in need all across the world. You support children who are in need monthly. Sacrificial giving. And that is part of give us this day our daily bread. Us. I want to meet their needs. I want to be part of making sure that their needs are met. People who are part of the body of Christ around the world. So that's important that you have that in mind. We help people there in Mozambique. We have an orphanage opening up. I'll be there probably in January. As a dedication of this orphanage, and we have the body of Christ who has come together there in Mozambique, and they're going to be ministering to the thousands and thousands of orphans all over this country who are in great need. So we are saying we want their basic needs being met. So we pray, give us, give the our brothers and sisters there in Mozambique, these basic needs. Have that in your mind as you pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's part of it. We want to have that in our minds and in our hearts. And so some of you might be thinking now, you know what? I have a hard time praying with contentment. If this is what contentment is all about, because, you know, I go halfway through morning between breakfast and lunch, and all of a sudden I'm starving. And I just say, I'm going to die of starvation. I'm going to die of hunger. We have all these sayings, right? And as Americans, we're the furthest thing away from knowing anything about that. Many of you know what it means to go and wonder where your next meal is coming from in your life at some point. I know that I went through a year with my family when I was growing up where we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. And it was a time where my father and mother were crying out to God. And it was a time that I learned to depend upon God and had a growing closeness with him just because of our crying out and saying, Lord, we look to you for our daily bread. We look to you for all of our needs. So it's not the worst thing in the world, believe me. I don't look back and say, oh, that was a terrible time in my life. My parents understood that God would provide, and he did in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Well, how can you learn to pray with contentment in your life? The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly that the Philippians were going to be caring for him. Again, they had cared for him at a time, and then it dwindled or it stopped for a while, and then it began to flourish again. And he says, you know, you cared for me, I know it, but you lacked opportunity. But now they have the opportunity again, and they're going to be meeting his need. But he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned. So you can learn to be content. It's not something that's going to just drop out of the heavens and be part of your life. When you pray with contentment, it means that you have been learning to be content, satisfied in your soul, satisfied in your heart for all that God is providing for you and how he is providing it for your life. It's not easy to have contentment in this day and age, especially when we have some choices, right? You look up here, some of you are saying, when's lunch? We have so many different choices as far as food is concerned. And I just want you to say that every one of the foods up there, probably 90% of the foods up there, are filled with oil and filled with cheese and filled with fried foods that you can smell two blocks away. And what is happening is this. Certain caseins are released when you eat dairy products or certain meat products and proteins, and they trigger a place in your brain that opium triggers or heroin triggers. So it's almost like a slight lower level addiction that is in your mind, in your brain, that is triggered when you smell these foods. Believe me, these people know what they're doing. Fast food people know what they're doing. And so when you have an overwhelming urge, you know, to have a hamburger, to have a slice of pizza, you know, to eat one of these other greasy fried foods, it's something that you have a mental, it's a brain response. It's a triggering, a response in your brain that you just have an overwhelming need for it. And the contentness, there's no contentment. I mean, you're just miserable until you get your fix. And it doesn't matter if it's at 12 o'clock at night. You want that fix. And so when we're praying, let's know what we're up against. And part of it is how we eat. And I'm not going to talk about diet this morning, but you know, that's something that you can research. And if you're interested, research a whole plant-based diet. It'll give you a lot of insight on why Adam and Eve just ate vegetables at the beginning. Well, not only food, but also clothing. How do you like that get up? Now, that is how I dressed back in 1969, 1970, 71. Some of you don't remember the bell bottoms, or you weren't here, or if you were here, you'd say, that is weird. But my generation at that time thought that was cool and thought that if you wanted to be with it, you needed to go out and buy these type of clothing. Well, has it stopped? No, there's always new fashions coming out, right? And saying, oh, I need that. I'm not. And the parents say, hey, listen, I just got you a new wardrobe. Be happy with it. No, I can't be happy with that. Everybody else is wearing these new fashions. And so there is a lack of contentment in your heart. So it might not only be with food, but it might be with clothing. And so the basics are no longer giving you a satisfied sense. You want something more and something that's come out that is new. And so when you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, those basics are something that you need to be asking yourself. Do I have a contentment with just the basics, or do I want what everybody else is buying, and yet the clothes that I have are perfectly fine? They're in good condition. And the only thing I don't like about them is that they're old-fashioned. And I'm talking to some of the kids. All right. How can you learn to pray with contentment? You can learn to pray with contentment by laying up treasures in heaven, right? There in Matthew 6. You know, if you lay up treasures here on this earth, what's going to hit it? Rust and moth and thieves, right? Thieves are going to break in and they're going to steal it. But if you lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, no moths there, no thieves, no rust, right? They're not going to be able to break in and steal what you have. And so you have to ask yourself, well, what is it that I am going to lay up in heaven, lay up as a treasure in heaven? Something that lasts forever. The souls of men and women and children. People who need to know about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so there's a treasure that you should see in every person that you're meeting. This is a person made in the image of God. And unless they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Do I treasure their soul the same way Christ treasured their soul, that he would be willing to go to the cross and shed his blood as payment for their sin? Am I willing to begin to try and get into a conversation with them and say to them, do you know that someday you're going to stand before God in judgment? Do you know what he's going to judge you on? And you go through the Ten Commandments and you help them to see that all have sinned, all have lied. I haven't met a person yet when I ask them, have you ever told a lie? I've never met one person who said to me, nope, I've never told a lie. No, they just, why? We're all human. We all tell lies. Until the truth teller comes and controls our life, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen until we are broken over our wickedness, broken over our lying and stealing and sexual immorality, our false worship, our hearts that are filled with greed, being disobedient to parents. When we process those Ten Commandments, we come to a place where we're able to say, God, I'm disgusting in the presence of your holiness. And that's what we want for our friends and neighbors and family. We want them to experience the joy of eternal life in Christ, just what we've experienced. We know that's going to last forever. There's no greater treasure than a soul that has been reclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to see laid up in heaven. When you pray, Our Father, you're going through the prayer and you come to this point. Give us this day our daily bread. God, am I so concerned about getting more and more and more, that I'm losing sight of what is most valuable, the treasure that is going to last forever and ever and ever there in heaven. Well, you can also learn to pray with contentment by knowing your Heavenly Father. Who is it you're praying to? You go on and look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They're not out there tilling the ground and making sure that crops come up. They don't gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Is that the Heavenly Father you know? God, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, God, my goodness, I'm going to starve to death. Oh, please, don't you hear me? You don't know your Heavenly Father. You don't know Him. He feeds the birds of the air. He's concerned about them. Well, He certainly is going to be concerned about us. Are we not more valuable than the birds in His sight? Yes, we're created in His image. And so we pray this with complete confidence that God has what we need. If you don't have this in mind, you're not going to be content. You're going to find yourself agitated. You're going to find yourself nervous. You're going to find yourself anxious and being worried because you don't know your Heavenly Father. He feeds the birds, and you're much more valuable than they are. Well, how can you learn to pray with contentment? You need to have eternity in view, don't you? You need to be able to have the view into eternity as part of your life. There in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And in this passage in chapter 6, he's talking to masters, he's talking to slaves and servants, and all of them have to deal with this issue of how much is enough. Well, you have more than I do. I should have as much as you. Well, you're not content, are you? If you're looking at what someone else has and you're longing after it, or you're saying that's not fair, you're not content. You don't have satisfaction. You don't have a contentment with what God has provided you. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We've never seen a hearse dragging all the belongings behind, have we, on the way to the cemetery? I'm sure there are the stories of some people who say, I want to be buried in my Cadillac. I want to be, you know, fine. Did it help them? No, not at all. So eternity is something that is very important. Paul is saying, you know what? Think, what are you going to carry off into eternity? What is going to last? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Is that what you're content with? Your food and your clothing? Your maybe a covering over your head? That's what he's emphasizing. And in that environment, in that culture there in the Mideast, you know, it's a very good climate. It's not like here, cold. The basics, we need a roof over our head. We need a shelter from the elements. And so Paul is talking to us and sharing with us, listen, stop and say, are you looking to the Lord to have your basic needs met? You can pray with contentment by not loving money and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not loving money, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Those who desire to be rich, those who have that lust in their heart after more and more and more, they fall into temptation. They fall into snares. Now, if you're someone who knows how to make money, you could be someone who is perfectly content. But you have a gift to know how to make money. You're going to make money. That's just the way it's going to be. But if you're a person who does not have that ability to make lots and lots of money, and you look in on their life and you say, I want that. And you keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on trying. And you just keep on coming up with enough money to live on or just a little bit more. You're in the wrong ball game. There is nothing wrong with God gifting some people with an ability to make a lot of money and to be rich. And we'll see that. But if it is something that you're grasping after, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to find that Satan is going to feed you lie after lie after lie. And you will be entrapped. You'll probably be entrapped with debt. You'll probably compromise your life because you're desiring something that God doesn't want you to desire. He hasn't gifted you possibly to do that. Maybe he has. God bless you. Go make millions of dollars. That's wonderful. Come and be a tither in the church. Okay. But you don't want to fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Not a pretty picture at all. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Loving money, thinking this is going to satisfy me, this is going to make me have a sense of security. Money is not going to give you a sense of security. Your relationship with the one who provides for your needs, that is going to give you security. And so when you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, your sense of trust is in the one who provides what you need. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many, many people around us are filled with sorrow. You could be filled with sorrow this morning. And if you stopped and looked at it closely, there's a chance that you could trace it back to a life of grasping and desiring, lusting after more and more and more. And the only thing that it brought you was great sorrow because you did not have that gifting to make lots and lots of money. You just had a heart that said, no, I want it. I want it. Instead of saying, I want the Lord. I want him. I want treasures in heaven. What is it you want? Because if you're grasping after things that are only going to last for a little while here on earth, you're going to be left empty, totally dissatisfied. Every time you eat foods that don't, are not made to nourish your body, in a few hours, you're going to have cravings. And you got to have another hamburger. You got to have another slice of pizza. But it's not nourishing, and it's not meeting the basic requirements that your body needs. And so you need more and more and more. Well, that's the same way it is when you're going after money. But you, O man of God, you, O woman of God, stop and contemplate whether or not this is the right thing for your life. That's not the word he uses. He says what? Flee. Flee. Get out of town. Get away from that. Flee from it. Don't stop there and dwell on it and say, well, maybe I could do this. Maybe I could do that. I could get. Just relax. Just relax and flee. Run. From these things and pursue. So if you're saying, well, I don't know, maybe I'm a person who can make millions of dollars. Maybe I'm a person that God has gifted to make lots and lots of money. Test it by pursuing righteousness. How do you pursue righteousness? By coming before the Lord and saying, God, change my life to love what you love. You love souls. Do I love souls? Am I going after people so that they can live with you forever? So here you are fleeing from these things and you're pursuing righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience. These are things that you are pursuing. You want to see in your life. So if you're sitting here and you're saying to yourself, well, Pastor, I just think I'm one of those people who can make a whole lot of money. All right. First things first. Start this and see where it takes you. See where it directs you. Is this what is controlling your life? And really what he's talking about here is walking in the power of the Spirit. And we're told, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in our lusts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I put into emphasis love, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, because that is what the Apostle Paul just used in the verse before when he said, these things you pursue. So what he has in his mind is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the will of God. We prayed, Lord, your kingdom come. We want your rule to be established in our lives. We want you to be Lord of our lives. You pray through that prayer and you're saying, are you Lord of my life? And if you're Lord of my life, then I should be concerned about your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's serious. And we went over different aspects of the will of God. And one of the aspects was being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be unwise, but understand what? What the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Don't be a non-thinking person. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with money. Don't be drunk with anger. Don't be drunk with sexual immorality. You can be controlled by many things in life, different things in life. And Paul is giving a picture here. When you're drunk with wine, you're all over the place because you're under the influence, right? Well, when you are drunk on money, you are under the influence of money. And your life is going to begin to look very greedy. You're going to be grasping after trying to get more and more and more. And when someone has need around you, your wallet is not going to be opened up to them. You're not going to have a response of saying, well, let me help out. Many people who love money, the one thing that bothers them the most about the church is, oh, you're going to tell me to give a tithe? You're going to tell me to give 10%? You lousy thieves. I go, wait a minute. Is that God's money? When you come and you're surrendered and say, Lord, you have all of my life. You are Lord of my life. From the very beginning, from Abraham on through, it was 10%. And that 10% really establishes every week or every time you get paid and you give 10%, you are having a moment where you are declaring, God is in control of all of my life. I don't love this money. This money is not what is going to save me. God is the one who gives life. And so you can ask yourself, you know what, I could be controlled by something in my life that I'm not really aware of. And I need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God, it's important to know what it means to be Spirit-filled. Many people have a lot of different concepts about what it means to be Spirit-filled. But the Apostle Paul didn't want us to have any confusion on what this was about. And so he goes on the next verse and he says, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you are going to speak to one another in psalms. Speaking to one another in psalms means talking about his word, talking about God's word, wanting to bring God's word up in conversation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And with unsaved people, you're going to want to share with them the message that God has for their lives. You're going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're with someone who says, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you want to share the word of God with them and say, you know what, you don't have to be a fanatic about this. You don't have to bring up God's word every time we get together. That's a red flag. That's dangerous. You want to hear God's word. You want to speak God's word. Why? because that's what it means to be obedient to the will of God, to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God loves to proclaim the Word of God. So we speak to one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that's something that you stop and you say, you know what, let me sing a song here. Let me hum a song. Let me lift something up to the Lord. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And I want to bless the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Are you spirit controlled? Do you give thanks always? For all things? Always giving thanks? It's not complicated, is it, to figure out whether or not you're spirit controlled? Because when you're complaining and you're grumbling, you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're not stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to give thanks in this situation. And I'm going to rejoice in your work, in how you're guiding my life. And you're submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another means I value your giftings. I value your work. I value your service. I value your life. That's the attitude you have. How God has placed you in the body of Christ. I value you. And I'm responding to you. And if you go in, if you go further on into this passage there in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll realize that he talks about what? Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I could get into trouble here because I could just go off on this real quick, but I want you to know, he doesn't stop clarifying what it means to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. He will deal with how wives are to respond to husbands. He will deal with husbands, how they're to respond to their wives in love. He will deal with children on how they're to respond to their parents in obedience. So he goes all through that, and we saw that he's going to deal with the slaves and servants. Many of you say, well, I don't like that whole passage about slaves. Just remember, Roman Empire slaves were not American slaves. Paul's not dealing with the same thing. They had great, great opportunity there in the Roman Empire. They were encouraged to learn, to read and write, and to advance themselves. So it was a completely different picture. Was it wrong? Is slavery wrong in even the slightest case? Yes, it is. But Paul was proclaiming Christ, and the power of Christ was transforming slaves in the area, in their present situation, and masters in their situation. He held nothing back from both of them and told them, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your contentment in him. Well, I like this next thought here. Rich people can pray with contentment. It's okay to be rich. As I said before, maybe God has gifted you to be rich. Make sure you make all the money that you possibly can, that God wants you to make. I'll be one of your cheerleaders. Hallelujah. Go right to it. But I will tell you, if you're not gifted to do it, don't do it. Don't try. You're grasping after something God has not equipped you to do. But if you are, those who are rich, they're commanded. They're commanded in this present age not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All that God provides for us in this world is for our enjoyment, to experience in a proper way. Not in a way where I'm indulging myself and I just have to get more and I have to have more and more and more or I won't be happy. No, I want to say, oh, I want to share the word of God more. I want people to know Jesus more. I want to lay up more treasures in heaven. I want to make sure that I leverage the riches that God has given to me for something that is going to be for eternity. It's going to be a treasure in heaven for all eternity. That's what I want to leverage, all that the riches that God has given to me here on earth. Those are not going to provide salvation for me. If you do a study of rich people over the last 1,000 years, do a study of the rich people over the last 1,000 years. How long do they hold on to their riches? How long do their families hold on to the riches? Many of them, you know, have one generation, two generations. Some have three generations. But you know what? It begins to break down after that. It's not forever. And so if you're someone who God has gifted to be rich, then make sure you're leveraging it for something that is going to last for all eternity. Treasures in heaven. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, rich people, do me a favor. Do not give to people who do not deserve to be helped. If they're unwilling to work, don't give them any money. Tell them straight out, hey, you're lazy. You're lazy. They're going to say to you, you're stingy. Hey, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm looking at your life. You're just a lazy bum. And if you think you're going to get a nickel out of me, you're wrong. Go work. Go find some work. I'll help you if I see that you're breaking your back and you're trying your best to work. But you know what, kid? You went to college and you flunked out. Not because you're stupid, but because you're lazy. You didn't want to take any of the tests for the fire department or anything else. Why? Because you say, oh, I don't like that. Hey, listen, find something you like and start working. Now, you might say, Pastor, you're so harsh. You're not very nice. Hey, we're not loving people who are lazy, and especially our young people. Let's empower them by holding them accountable. One of the things that we miss as we grow older is that our young people need to work and struggle. They look at our lives and they say, oh, you have a nice house. Oh, you have a nice car. You have two nice cars and you have all of these things. And, hey, I've been working for 50 years. And they need to understand that. What, they're to have that immediately in their life? No, let them struggle. Let them appreciate. All of us who have worked hard through our lives and God has blessed us with nice homes and nice cars. You know what? We look back and we're grateful. We say, Lord, thank you for the strength to do this. Thank you for this. But if we're looking to Him and we're spirit controlled, we're saying, we know these are not what are giving us life. But you've told us we can enjoy these things, these temporary things as we have them. But Lord, I want to leverage everything for eternity, for treasures in heaven. Well, are you praying with contentment? You can pray with contentment when you are satisfied with the basics that God has provided through faith in Him. You're looking to Him. You're trusting in Him. You're applying yourself to the work that God has given you to do. You're concerned about that. And you are serving others. You're saying, Lord, you've given me strength. You've given me finances. You've given me these resources. I'm going to serve people around me to bless their lives, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Why? Because I want to see them in heaven with me someday. I want treasures in heaven. If that's not your focus, you're going to have a hard time praying this prayer with any type of credibility. What, you're going to pray, give me this day my daily bread? No, you're going to say, come on, God, I want to hit the lotto. I want more. I want more, more, more. Every time I hear preachers say to people, you need to sow so that you can reap a whole lot. You need to get the hundredfold blessing in your life, meaning monies, and so that you can have what I have. Look what I have. I have an airplane. I have a Rolex watch. I have a Bentley. Oh, I have all of these things that God has blessed me with. And if God can bless you with all of these things. No. And you know what? I wouldn't mind. some of the pastors who have the Bentleys and the airplanes and everything else like that if they had good theology. Because some of those pastors are people who God has gifted to be rich, to know how to be rich. But I wish they would use it in a way that would communicate to everybody, boy, you know what? He understands what it means to lay up treasure in heaven. He's not encouraging me to grasp after riches. He's communicating to everybody, God's given me the ability to make lots of money. But you know what? I'm leveraging that too for his kingdom and for his glory. That's perfectly fine with me, but I don't hear that. I hear them telling everybody, you can be rich like me. The opposite of what the scriptures have taught. And so be careful about that. You need to go back not only to Deuteronomy chapter 8, but Jesus, when he was being tempted by the enemy, he was fasting for 40 days before he began his public ministry. And so he is content in the call that God has in his life. The call that God has in his life is to give his life a sacrifice, to give it as payment for the sins of the world. And so now he's preparing for that ministry. He goes into the wilderness, he's at the end of his 40 days, and he's hungry. And it's a good point. They say at 40 days, that's your limit to go without food. And so now he's hungering, which is a proper thing, and Satan shows up, doesn't he? And when he had fasted, afterwards he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if. Well, of course he is. He knows who he is, but that's the way Satan shows up to all of us. He wants to test us. He wants to trick us. He wants to entrap us. Command that these stones become bread. Now, what he is saying is, operate on your passion. Operate on your desires. Make decisions based upon your desires, your physical desires. Don't make decisions based upon your physical desires, which is a very difficult thing to do if you're not spirit controlled. So here he is saying, Jesus is going to respond to him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, what's he quoting? He's going right back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 that we saw in the beginning of the message, right? Man shall not live by bread alone. I am not going to operate on my impulses for my physical well-being. I am going to operate in a way that is going to seek out his will, his future, the treasures in heaven. That's what I'm going to look at. And I'm going to be motivated by that. And it begins by operating on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in your life, when you're making decisions and you're going through life and you have desires and you're being driven by your desires, and it might be by food. It might be by fashion. You want to look just cool and be with everybody else in the latest fashions. You have to stop and ask yourself, you know what? I'm responding to the lie of Satan. I'm responding to his trickery when he comes to me and he says to me, well, if you're a child of God, you should have all these blessings in your life. Be careful. That is a lie. If you are a child of God, you immediately say, I don't live only by the bread and by food, but I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I can trust him to provide my daily bread. Jesus at that moment didn't trust himself. He could have turned the stones into bread. Easy. But no, he said, I trust in God to supply my basic needs. And God did. He ministered to him and met his basic needs. Should we be any different? So as you're going through life, you're saying, Lord, am I really concerned about my most basic needs that you will meet? Am I looking to you to meet my basic needs? Or am I grasping and lusting and desiring after more and more and more, rather than stopping and saying, I'm concerned that my life is filled with your word so that I can see what is eternally valuable, that I can see what treasures in heaven really look like. I want your word to be guiding me. Amen? Father, I ask that this word would go into all of our hearts and minds for your glory and your honor, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.